Music. What a blessing it's been tonight. If you've got your Bible, go with me to the book of Jude, the epistle of Jude, if you would. While you're finding your place, I failed to mention a moment ago, thanks to all on Friday night that came out and helped us around the buildings. There was eight or ten perhaps here all total, and we thank you for that so much. If you found the book of Jude, or when you find it, would you join us by rising to your feet as we honor the public reading of God's Word, Brother Joel. And all the music folk, thank you so much. Boy, that was a blessing. Truly was a help. Grateful for it. We want to continue our study tonight. We want to pick it up now in verse number 20. Verse by verse study. We've been going through the Epistle of Jude. I'll try to move through this quickly tonight, understanding the hour and the school night and the demands upon everyone. But let's take a moment and let's study the Word of God. And understand there's some truth here that will help us tomorrow if we'll have an open heart. Begin reading with me in verse number 20, where the Bible here declares, "But ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." That will be sufficient for now. I must confess that we are now entering a series of verses in the book of Jude that are among my favorite in the entire Bible. I love these verses from 20 all the way through the end of the chapter, and what we'll be looking at next week as well. Such wonderful truth in them. I want to speak to you. If you look at these verses, you see a common theme right here in these two verses. So I want to speak to you tonight on building for the finish. Building for the finish. You see a life in these two verses, and then you see the end result of it. We want to build toward the finish day by day. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Many years ago, some of our dearest friends, they were building their dream home. After they'd gotten the house all framed in and dried in, they asked us over to see if they would be able to give us a tour of it. We wanted to see it. We went over to their house, and we were amazed by it. Sat on about 25 acres. It was four bedrooms. It was four full baths. Fellas, it had a man cave in it. And all the men in the house said amen. It had about four recliners in it, about a 75-inch TV. They had a pool table. They had ping pong. They had all kinds of activities, PlayStations, Xboxes, all kinds of stuff that was going to go in it, all kinds of entertainment that was in it. They had a big old three-car garage. This was a magnificent house. And it sat way up on a hill with a majestic view of Lookout Mountain and Covenant College way off in the distance. It was a magnificent house. This was a young couple, hadn't been married long. Matter of fact, they didn't even have any children yet. So as they were giving us the tour, I had to ask my friend, the question. I said, "Why do you want all this space for just the two of you?" To which my friend replied, and he said, "Because I have no intention of ever building or ever moving again, so I am building this one until I die." Nothing wrong with that, is there? He was building a house for his death. Ultimately, what he was saying is he was building for the finish. I like that. I believe that's exactly what we as the child of God need to be doing in our day to day. We need to be living day by day of our life, building for the finish. We should be building our lives for the Lord every day with our finish in the forefront of our mind. This life is temporary. And what we ought to be doing day by day is building for what we cannot see, that day that our faith becomes sight. Now, in the previous 12 messages that we had presented in Jude's letter exposing modern-day apostasy, Jude had told us over and over again about the different types of things that the apostate was guilty of. As a matter of fact, Jude had delivered a blistering rebuke and an exposure of the bad guys being on the prowl. Remember how we talked about that? And he laid out who an apostate was. Now, the three reasons we're studying this is simply because we want to identify the apostate. We want to make sure we know them good enough, well enough, so we do not follow the apostate. And then we don't ever want to bear any of the traits of the apostate in our lives. And all through this study, Jude has told us about how they had crept into the side door of our lives, into the churches. They had established relationships, and they had built confidence among the people. But Jude was letting us know that just because they were in our circles does not mean that we don't be alert to the things that are going on and be aware of the fact that people are in there that may very well want to hurt us. They involve themselves in illicit immorality. And then they're sympathetic to other people who are involved in it. Anything that violates the moral code of God. He has told us that they were filthy dreamers. We remember that. What a thought that was. They rebel against all forms of authority in every way. They are hidden rocks in the sea of our life to bring shipwreck to the people of God. They are murmurers. They are complainers. They are not content about anything that you try to do. He said they are ungodly people. They use ungodly language and they conduct themselves in an ungodly way, and they do everything they can to turn the grace of God into lasciviousness, into a license to sin. With all of that in mind, though, when we come to verse number 20, he said, "But ye beloved." You know what he's saying right there? He's saying, in spite of all of those things, remember last week we talked about how all of them had been referred to in the past as these. Those were the apostate, these. But this word beloved tells us that he's talking to the child of God. Verse 17, he used it. He uses it again in verse number 20. He's saying, in spite of all of these things of who the apostate is, here's what you as the child of God needs to do. We are living in a day of apostasy. There's no denying that. That has been proven over and over through our study. So with that in mind, as the child of God sits in this building tonight, what are we as the believer to do in this age of apostasy? Write these three things down from these two verses that I have titled, Building for the Finish. I don't want to fall to apostasy. I want to make my way all the way to the finish line. Think first of all with me, if you would, about the personal preparation of the believer. The personal preparation of the believer. But ye, beloved, building up yourself, verse 20, on your most holy faith. If you were paying attention, you will have noticed there in our old King James English in our Bible, we noticed that there were three separate identifications, really, of the personal responsibility that the child of God has in building ourselves up. He says, ye, yourselves, and your. Now keep that in mind. You see, mom, dad, friends, parents, pastors, whoever they may be, they do bear some responsibility. And ultimately, though, it is not their responsibility to be able to help us to build ourselves up in the things of God. Ladies and gentlemen, ultimately it is your responsibility. While other resources can assist, while other people can cheer you on in the process, at the end of the day, it is the individual child of God's responsibility to build themselves up in the things of God, to be able to withstand this day of apostasy that we are living in. You notice the word building right here, but ye beloved, building. It is a word that is used in a present tense. It is an active word. It is a word that is a long-term process. In other words, you are never going to finish this process of building yourself up on this side. It'll all be completed when we get to heaven one day. But it is a day-by-day battle. It is a day-by-day process in building ourselves up into the things of God. So you may ask, how do I build myself up in the things of God? Well, this is going to be something that's not new to you at all, but because it's in the text, I'm going to revisit it again. When we consider this question, how do we build ourselves up? There must be, first of all, a scriptural priority. A scriptural priority. When Jude says, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, what does Jude mean? Jude is referring to spiritual growth. Growing in the things of God. I ought to be closer to the Lord today on Sunday the 25th than I was on Saturday the 24th. And anytime that I'm not, it means I'm backslid. Anytime I've been closer to the Lord in the past than I am right now, I am backslid. And the same is true for you. He is referring to spiritual growth. The only way we experience spiritual growth is through the Word of God and through the Scripture. Acts chapter 20 and verse number 32 says, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the Word of His grace, which is able to build you up." God has given us 66 books in this masterpiece that we call the Bible, this complete and full canon of Scripture. May I suggest to us today that every bit of it is important. We ought to read and study all 66 verses, every verse in the Bible. I think sometimes we're guilty of only of studying the books of Psalms or John or Romans or Philippians or any other well-known or popular passage, and those are great. But remember, God would not have given us 66 books if He did not have something in each one of them to us to build ourselves up. He calls this His canon of Scripture because it is dynamite within our hearts. When we really start to get it in our hearts and get it into our lives, we will realize the great value that comes with it. He calls this right here our most holy faith. Why does He say that? It is because it is a faith that comes from God. A most holy faith is a faith that comes from God. This is a faith that will build some Christian character and some convictions in the believer's life that'll be as strong as anything we'll ever get, far more than anything anywhere else, that's going to give us the ability to withstand the apostasy and the wickedness of this world, anything that they throw up at us. We build ourselves up through the Word of God. The way that we build ourselves up on the most holy faith is simply by making the book a part of our life. We are making the book. We are mastering the book, and we are letting the book master us. That Bible ought to guide every aspect of our life. We talked about things this morning about what the Scripture says. I tried to show you directly from the Bible what the Lord says about some of these areas that the church of today is falling away from. We ought to look at that, drop our anchor upon it, knowing that this is what God expects and what God requires. I would love to stand here today and tell you that I have always made the Word of God the number one priority of my life. But I have to stand here and be honest and sadly tell you that I have not always made it the priority of my life. For I know, just as everyone else in this building, what it means to have a demanding personal and professional schedule that put the Word of God on the back burner of my life. I know what it means to be wore out and tired and not feel like reading and not feel like getting up earlier and not feel like praying and spending time with God. I know what it means to have that world bearing down upon me. But ladies and gentlemen, while I've struggled with this in my life as much as you have in years, I will never forget that day when the Holy Spirit of God convicted my heart about this matter, and I made a choice on that night that by God's grace I was going to make His Word a priority in my life. And outside of the day I got saved, that was the greatest spiritual decision that I have ever made, and I can't look back and think of one day or one time that I have ever regretted it. Yeah, there were times I did not get to watch that TV show I wanted to because I needed to read my Bible, but you know what? It was worth it. There were times I didn't get to go and play golf or have some recreation because I had to read my Bible, but you know what? It was worth it. There were times that I didn't even get to spend time with my family or friends because I needed to read my Bible, but you know what? It was worth it. The Bible ought to have a priority, a scriptural priority. But then there's a Spirit-filled prayer He tells us about. You look further in the 20th verse, He says, praying in the Holy Ghost. That word ghost is translated here, Spirit, same thing. Praying in the Holy Spirit. Now listen closely to this, if you would, right now. It is absolutely impossible to pray with any faith and to pray with any fervency without the help of the Holy Spirit. If you are not in tune and in line with the Holy Spirit, you are just simply spending your breath. You are spending your time. You have got to be in line with the Holy Spirit, and you need the help of the Holy Spirit. Jude first tells us that we build ourselves up. Spiritual growth, it's done through the Word of God, but then He tells us that we do it through Spirit-led prayer, anointed by God, having the Spirit of God controlling our prayer life. Now, most of us get this thing all fouled up. Matter of fact, a good word for it is most of us get this all backwards, because we are far more interested in God hearing from us than we are in hearing from God. We want God to hear our prayer far more than we want God to hear from us. The secret to building up ourselves on our most holy faith, building ourselves up in every way, the secret to all of that is listening to God before He has to listen to us. How do you listen to God? You listen to God from the Word of God. Getting the order of this is very important. When we listen to Him in the Bible, before expecting Him to listen to us in prayer, we could save ourselves a whole lot of time and a whole lot of trouble, because when He first speaks to us in the Bible, and when we listen, we will learn about what we need to say to Him in prayer. We've got to sing all backwards. Do you see the format? It's important that we pay attention to the format, because when we get our eyes in the Bible, we will start to see the enemy by which we are facing, which automatically puts us in a place that we identify the enemy and we start to know how to pray to defend ourselves against the enemy. Listening to God is important from the Bible before talking to God in prayer. Before you go into a season of prayer, you ought to open the Word of God very first thing. You ought to say, Lord, show me something from your Word right now. And then when God shows you something, close that Bible and go into presence, in His presence in prayer, and just feast on that Word that God has just given you. God speaks to us through the book, and we speak to Him through prayer. Since when do we ever simply go to prayer and expect God to hear from us? Before God, we have heard from God. Put it to you this way. Phillips put it this way. Watching sights the enemy, praying fights the enemy. Watching sights the enemy, praying fights the enemy. Building up yourselves on your most holy faith. He's saying, whether it be in Bible or whether it be in prayer, do your very best to get closer to who I am. So I ask you tonight, are you doing your best to build yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, but building yourself up in the Word of God, hearing from God before God hears from you? Jude is telling us that if we are going to be able to withstand this day of wicked apostasy that we are living in, we are going to have a personal preparation, and we're going to do it from hearing from God in the Bible, and then let Him hear from us in prayer. There's the personal preparation of the believer. If we understood that, say amen. Amen. Secondly, we'll also notice that there is the pleasing demonstration of the believer. The pleasing demonstration of the believer. Now, everyone in here, if you're honest, every one of us have people in our lives that just seem to push every button that we've got. They irritate the daylights out of you. You know it's true. It's not your husband and it's not your wife, right, guys? It's not your wife. All right, ladies, it's not your husband, is it? They don't irritate the daylights out of you. They are perfect. Amen. But besides them, everybody has got some, I love seeing these conversations going back and forth between the husbands and wives right now. Everybody has got somebody in their life that pushes every button that they have. A husband asked his wife one time, what are the three things in her life that irritates her the most? She said, I really dislike Sunday drivers. Boy, I tell you, I identify with that. I don't have time for somebody to go 10 miles under the speed limit on Sunday afternoon when I got a meeting at church. I got to get right with God every time I get to church after driving 18 miles to get here. And she said, I don't like Sunday afternoon drivers. She said, I'm not really fond of obnoxious people. I'll let you determine whether you are or not on that either. But then she said, mostly, I really don't like having to repeat myself. His husband said, oh, yeah, that's right. That's right. I totally agree with that. What was that last thing again? I'm with her on that. I don't like repeating myself either. Fact of the matter is, there are just some people out there, they just fly all over our nerves, don't they? They push every button we've got, and they will do everything they can to put us under. But listen, if we are really honest, if we're not careful, somebody that is an apostate or somebody bearing the traits of an apostate will do that very same thing. But we got to be very, very careful about this. It is important
that we make sure that we are giving off a demonstration of God in our life, that we will point them to the Lord. Be that as it may, though they may aggravate us, Jude is telling us that it doesn't matter. They have still got a soul that needs a Savior. And we need to be preparing ourselves with a pleasing demonstration of God. They're lost and they need to be saved. This is why we've got to constantly be building ourselves up, the personal preparation, so therefore the pleasing demonstration can naturally do its work, and it will. When you let God speak to you in His Word daily, and then you speak to Him through prayer, and you build yourself up, the rest of those things will come together. Notice this quickly. There is a love manifested that we see. A love manifested. Verse 21, keep yourselves in the, what? The love of God. I like that word, keep. That word keep, it is speaking of to watch, to watch over, or to keep an eye on. Watch over, to keep an eye on. Not so long ago, we went to a restaurant to get a bite to eat. They took us to our table. We sat down. I scooted into my side of the booth. Melissa set her purse down right beside me and said, "Watch my purse. I'm going to go wash my hands." Aren't we washing our hands a lot these days? She goes to the restroom to wash her hands. And the last thing she tells me, she said, "Keep an eye on my purse." From that moment on, I had one mission in life. I really did. I was going to keep my eyes on that purse. That was the number one priority of my night at that time. Not because she had anything of extreme value in it. I've seen, and it is a big purse, it's a suitcase, but it doesn't have that much of extreme value in it. I assure you that I had to go through that thing a few weeks ago to find my car key. And I tell you what, it took me an hour. And finally, I just had to dump the thing out on the counter to try to find my car key. Still never found the blessed car key. She walks in and unzips the secret compartment she has in her purse, pulls the car key out. I kept my eye on that purse. Some thief that would have taken it and run out, they would have gotten no further than the front door before they were huffing and puffing and saying, "What is in this bag?" It brought it back. It dropped it. Oh, she had a bunch of valuable things or anything of that nature that was in the purse. That's not what it was. But the reason I kept my eye on that purse is because I knew it would disappoint my wife. If I allowed her purse to get stolen or taken from me, it would cause friction in our relationship. Therefore, I kept my eyes on the prize. I kept my eyes on what was important at that time. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 3 that we are rooted and grounded in the love of God. Now think about that. Rooted and grounded in the love of God. It is telling us that we cannot escape the love of God. Can somebody say amen? We cannot escape the love of God. In the middle of that, ladies and gentlemen, we can interfere with the full experience of that love by keeping ourselves where we need to be. And if we are not where we need to be with the Lord, we will interfere with that precious love that God will give us. And the way we do that is by the poor and the irresponsible decisions that we make. We are not keeping ourselves on course. And therefore, we're going to drift off course. We're going to get away from the things of God. We're not keeping ourselves on course. Fact of the matter is, the pressures, the frustrations, and the temptations of life, it makes it so easy for us to struggle with this matter of keeping ourselves in the love of God. But it is something that we have got to fight for, and we've got to fight day by day to stay within that love of God. When we study the Scripture in various different places, we will see that even Herod sought to eliminate Jesus. Judas sought to betray Jesus. The Roman soldiers sought to crucify Jesus. And truthfully, humanly speaking, every one of them succeeded. But in spite of all of that, in spite of the destruction, in spite of the betrayal, in spite of the crucifixion, the mocking, the scourging, all of those things, He never stopped loving them. He loved them with a perfect love. It was a love that pointed them to Him, though they had no interest in it. Someone says that God teaches us to love by putting some unlovely people around us. Process that for a minute. You see, it takes no character for God to love people who are lovely. It takes no character for God to love people who are loving to you. D.L. Moody said it this way. He said it this way. Faith makes all things possible. Love makes all things easier. Faith makes all things possible. Love makes all things easier. Do you live your life day by day in the unrestricted, unchanging, and unmatched love of the God who saved us? Do you really? Is your life governed by love? If we are going to survive this day of apostasy that we are living in, there has got to be a love of God that is manifested through our lives. Jude's telling us the only way we're going to do it is to get the love of God bubbling over on the inside of us. A love manifested. But when we go to loving people, and when we go to show them the love of Christ, there will then become a lended mercy. We'll learn more about the mercy of God from the love of God. Look at verse number 21. Looking for the mercy of who? Our Lord Jesus Christ. It is practically impossible to have love without mercy. And to have mercy without love. Isn't it true that they're just about inseparable? Years after the death of President Calvin Coolidge, this story was released, perhaps in his diaries, in the early days of his presidency. Coolidge was awoken in the middle of the night by a cat thief, a cat burglar, that was going through the pockets of his belongings. Coolidge spoke up. He alerted the thief that he was awake. And Coolidge asked the burglar, he asked him not to take his watch chain because there was an engraved charm upon it that was precious to him, dear to him, and he wanted to keep it. Coolidge engaged a conversation with this young cat burglar, to which Coolidge learned that this man was a young college student. He had no money for any type of lodging, food, or travel, or tuition in any way. The president, Coolidge, talked the burglar into giving him his billfold back by which he had already stolen. To which then Coolidge opened his billfold and counted out $32, which would probably be into the hundreds of dollars in our day today, and handed it over to the thief, declaring, "This is a loan to you." He gave the thief $32 out of his own billfold, the man that was robbing him, as it was, and he told him how to get out of the hotel to avoid the Secret Service so that he would not be caught. Coolidge never thought he would ever hear from that burglar again. But years later, while Coolidge was at an event, a well-dressed man that appeared to be successful walked up to Coolidge and identified himself as that burglar that night. Coolidge was totally shocked at it. This man had turned into a success. That man counted out $32 and gave it back to Coolidge that day. President Coolidge, that night, that man broke into his hotel room. He had every right and authority to turn that man in, to have him arrested, ruin his life, and prosecute him. But you know what he did? Coolidge showed that boy mercy that night. Mercy that boy did not deserve. Mercy that was given to him from the leader of the nation, the most powerful man in the country. He showed him mercy. Ladies and gentlemen, it is absolutely true. It is true that apostates, they are slipping in the side door of our lives, slipping in the side door of our churches. They are robbing us of everything of spiritual value that we may have left. But that does not mean that we do not show them mercy. Love and mercy is important, because when we confront an apostate and we begin to address them on their situation, we need to understand that love and mercy is important, because we need to know that there is a danger that comes from that. It's not so much from us being sucked into the vacuum of apostasy, though that is a possibility, which we will discuss next week, the other side of that. But there is a danger in it, because it's easy for us to let our frustration and all of our anger and our dislike for the things that they are doing to cause us to blow up in their face and lose our testimony with an apostate or somebody that is bearing the traits of apostasy. We often forget that these people, they are just simply, they have been blinded by the Satan. They've been blinded by the tools of the devil. They cannot see the truth. They are being deceived. And the person that we disagree with in these areas, they just do not know the truth. They do not understand what they are doing. We've got to show them mercy. You don't know why we ought to show them mercy more than anything else? It's because there was a day when a good God in heaven showed you and showed I mercy, people that did not deserve it. And it's easy for us to get the idea these people are ruining other folks' lives, and sure they are, and they don't deserve mercy. But I take you back to a day when you and I didn't deserve mercy, but there was a God who had mercy on us, and He saved our hell-bound and hell-deserving souls. God showed me some mercy one day. If you've been saved, He has showed you mercy as well. They're lost, and they need a Savior, and it is possible. The only way, if they've not crossed the line, as we'll see next week, the only way that they may ever be saved is if they see the love and the mercy of God in your life and my life. God put them in our path for a reason. Show them the love of God. Show them the mercy of God. Point them to the mighty cross of Jesus Christ. Have that demonstration in your life. There is the personal preparation of the believer. We also see that there's a pleasing demonstration. But then, hey, there is the present anticipation of the believer. Oh, I like this. The present anticipation of the believer. There are exciting things, the events that are approaching in all of our lives that we anticipate. We look forward to the moment when they will actually get here. But I tell you what, putting all those things aside, there is one thing that I'm anticipating more than anything else. There is one person I'm anticipating seeing more than anyone else. Jude has repeatedly addressed this over and over in our study as we have learned from it. And he once again revisits it here. Think with me about how there is an earnest look that the child of God has to have. We notice the words that he uses here, looking for the mercy in verse number 21. We're looking. Do you see it? Focus on that word looking. I get told about mercy again. Focus on that word looking. The word looking is translated, watch it now, it is translated wait for. It is translated wait for. And it is speaking of an expectation. An expectation that the child of God ought to have. We're looking. We're watching. We're waiting. When you're looking for something, you are waiting for something to happen. Jude is once again pointing us to the rapture of the church. Boy, hadn't we talked a lot about that over the past several weeks? It's just in the scripture, the text we've been in. He's pointing in to the rapture of the church. The Lord wants us to live our lives day by day, hour by hour, minute by minute, looking for the moment when Jesus is going to come and get us. And there's a crown for that. Looking for that moment. We studied it this morning. The Lord was so good to us from His Word this morning. In 2 Thessalonians 2, it is there that we are assured that the evident signs of apostate, it is a valid and it is a vivid sign that the rapture of the church is imminent. Is this falling away from the truth? But when Jude makes these words, and he says, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, when he says these words, what is Jude really talking about? We often think about the mercy of God, in terms of salvation. We think about it in the evidence of our daily lives, or what we ought to show in the lives of others, from our life to the lives of others. All of those would be accurate, no problem at all. That is all correct. The fact of the matter is, the mercy of God goes far, far beyond any of those things that I just mentioned to you. At the time of the rapture of the church, listen, I have full confidence and I have full expectation that I'm getting out of here. I ain't going to be here no more. And I'm getting out of here. But you listen, it is not going to have anything to do with who I am or anything to do with what I may have accomplished or done in this life. But it is going to have everything to do with the mercy of God. Why does the rapture of the church have anything to do with the mercy of God? We studied it this morning. It is because following the rapture of the church, the tribulation is going to commence, followed by the great tribulation, when all of literal hell is going to break through on this earth. This place is going to fall apart, and it is of the mercy of God that I and every other blood-bought saint of the living God, we are not going to be able to be here to have to experience that or any of the terrors of Antichrist. That is the mercy of our good God. It was the mercy of God that He allowed me to be born in America. It was the mercy of God that He allowed me to grow up in a family that pointed me to Christ, a godly family. It was the mercy of God that He saved me at such a young age, spared me from a bunch of sin that could have destroyed my life. It was the mercy of God that He allowed me to experience a little bit of joy and modest success that God's given us in this life. It was the mercy of God that He allowed me to marry the love of my life. It was the mercy of God that He gave me two of the most precious little girls that I could have ever asked for or ever could have imagined. Precious little daughters. It was the mercy of God that He called me to preach His word. It is the mercy of God that He's allowed us to experience around here. The things that He's allowed us to experience in this place over the years. People from the outside looking in, they don't understand what God's done in this place, how big God's been around here. They don't understand how there's been a manifestation of the presence and the power of God like we can't even begin to imagine. God has just been good to us. Yeah, I want you to know you're looking at a guy right now that understands a little bit about what the undeserved mercy of God is in somebody's life. God has just been so good, but it does something mighty good for my soul to know that there is at least one more manifestation of the mercy of God that I'm going to experience in this life. It'll be nothing shy of the mercy of God. But that moment when the trumpet sounds and He calls me out of this world, He carries me to the other side. I'm going to get one more glimpse at His mercy the day He takes me out of this world. What a joy to think about the fact how that mercy in the past, it's not over. There is one more experience of mercy that is left out there for us. I'm anticipating it. I'm looking for it. I'm listening for it. The mercy of God is just all around us in our life. Thank God for His mercy. That ought to be enough to motivate us to run across the finish line of this life. There's got to be an earnest look that we have got to have. Well, folks, that's going to lead us straight into an eternal life. An eternal life looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody tell me, unto eternal life. Some of you dear people sitting in this building tonight, you are fighting the demons of hell in your life on all sides, north, south, east, west, above and below you right now. You are fighting health issues, financial issues, family issues, you're fighting job issues, you don't know how you're going to make it, you are fighting the devil with everything he's throwing at you right now, but look at me and listen to me. It may not seem like it. You may not feel like you've even got a grip on anything anymore. You rest assured, though, all is well. In the middle of a pandemic, in the middle of a messed up national election, in the middle of all the problems of health, the problems of job, the problems of family, there is nothing but good on the horizon for the child of God that we can rejoice in. I want to spend the rest of the days of my life building myself up on my most holy faith for that day when the Lord Jesus comes on and takes me to glory. I'm looking and I'm listening for one thing. That's the mercy of God to carry me out of this place and into the eternal bliss of eternal life. Thomas Guthrie put it this way, talking about eternal life, and he put it so well. He said eternal life is deliverance from eternal death. It is deliverance from the curse of breaking God's law. It is deliverance from the doom of a burning hell. Can somebody say amen? Eternal life is eternal blessings. Eternal life is the pardon from sinful guilt. Eternal life is a freedom from sin's power. It is the pleasure of a pure heart and the enjoyment of a peace with God. It is joy without any bitterness. It is riches without any restraint. It is health that never sickens. It is life that never dies. It is a glory hereafter that never fades away. It is a perfect holiness in the likeness of the Savior and a perfect happiness in the bosom of God. I tell you, there's a lot of things in this world I like, and God's been good to me. But I can't wait for the moment when eternal life is right here. Praise the Lord, I've enjoyed myself tonight. Eternal life, it could be here before we pillow our heads tonight. I often sit around and think, you can come on, Mickey, and play something. I often sit around and think about what that last thing about this morning is going to be when I hear that trumpet sound. What's going to go through my mind? What's going to be like? When I hear those words, come up hither, am I going to have time to go, this is it? In the twinkling of an eye, the moment in the twinkling of an eye, the speed of light is what that means. We're going to be with Jesus. Hang on, child of God. You keep building yourself up right now. The finish line is within sight. I can see the lights of home. It ain't going to be long till we're home with Jesus. Do you have eternal life? Let's stand to our feet. Find your place. Call out to the Lord. What a wonderful thought to think it won't be long. Build up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy. Bless the name of God. The mercy, Brent. The mercy, Chad. The mercy, Joe. That moment when I experience Jesus coming. Do you have eternal life? Heads bowed and eyes closed. Look, I don't know what you're praying about. Maybe you're praying about building yourself up, making a decision to make that Bible a priority in your life, praying, whatever aspect it might be, you're building yourself up. But do you know you're saved? Without any doubt, any question, do you know you've been saved? Heads bowed, eyes closed. If you're not sure that heaven will be your home, could I ask you just to look at me? Do you know you got eternal life? The mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Best I can tell, everybody. Everybody says they're saved. What a blessing. Let's build up ourselves, folks. Our Father, thank you for your precious, precious word. Thank you for how that it has dealt with our hearts, it has spoken to our hearts. Thank you for setting my mind on home a little bit tonight. That mercy that is just out there. Help us, I pray, Lord, to just enjoy the goodness of God while we're here. Wait for that moment when that trumpet sounds. We're home with Jesus. But Lord, help us to fight hard. Keep on building. Keep on pressing. Finish line is in sight. May we be what we need to be and do what we need to do. Lord, I want to thank you for your mercy. Oh man, what a blessing. Help us to get a hold of it in our hearts. Be the remainder of this time in thy dear people as they call out to you in your house. In Jesus' name. God's people are praying. Praise the Lord. Amen. People are doing business with the Lord as God deals. If you need the Lord, you come to Him. Amen. Praise the Lord. That's right. Oh, the lights of home, folks, they're out there. Not going to be long. Going to be all right. It is well with my soul, Mickey plays. Amen. Mickey, thank you so much. How many of you are glad you came to church this morning? Are you glad you came tonight? I tell you, I wouldn't miss Sunday night. I really wouldn't. God always does. Always been a special time.